Amen. It's good to be in the house of God tonight. Appreciate the presence of the Lord. I'm telling you what, to me He is wonderful. You know, there in Isaiah He said He'll be the wonderful. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. And I'm glad for that. I found Him to be wonderful. You know, there's not a lot of words you can use to describe, and there are a lot of words, excuse me, but there's not really one that really brings into perspective how truly wonderful He is. I find one, and I find it has its limitations. It doesn't quite go the complete mile to fully describe how good God is. But I'm glad that He is good, and I'm glad to know I serve Him. You know something tonight, if you'll be turning tonight, Ephesians chapter 5, I'm going to read from you there, trying to deliver my heart tonight, but I'm going to tell you what, I'm glad tonight, I'm just a dyed-in-the-wool, bona fide Pentecostal. That's all I know. That's all I want to know. Somebody say, well, you might learn better. Well, the further I go, the more I find this to be better. I don't find anything else any better. And some people, well, you know, I was talking with somebody a while back, well, you know, you got to be careful. You might offend another denomination. Well, last time I checked, those that believe in eternal security are still preaching eternal security. They don't worry about offending me. Those that teach all these other doctrines, you can go through the Bible and you can find the doctrine for about everything to believe however you want to believe. They ain't worried about offending me. I can go and tell you, when I find the truth, I ain't worried about offending nobody. Now, I'm not saying I'm going to do it in ignorance and try and hurt nobody either. That ain't what I'm saying. I'm just telling you something. I'm glad to know I know what's real. Amen. Because He said, how do you know what's real? I heard a preacher say this one time. He said, because when I read this Bible, there's a Spirit of God inside of me. He says, that's exactly how it happened. Right there, I read those stories in the Old Testament. Somebody say, how do you know it's real? Because the Spirit of God testifies within me. That right there is just the way it happened. Amen. I read that story about those three Hebrew boys. And I'm telling you what. Somebody say, how do you know they really made it through the fire? Because when the Holy Ghost says, He said, because I was right there beside them. Amen. And I'm glad to know tonight the reality of it. The presence of God is real. His working is real, and I'm glad He decides to do and work through somebody like me, decides to work through you. I'm glad He decides, whatever He decides to do, I'm glad to know God, we can be a part of it, because it is truly wonderful. Amen. Have a message tonight. I've felt on my heart for a little while. I've just been turning it over in my spirit. And I'm telling you what, I'll be honest, I feel like a little fire's down in my bones tonight. Amen. I'm ready to preach. Amen. And I mean that from the bottom of my heart. Appreciate the opportunity. But I really do feel this message tonight. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, and we'll read verse 1 and 2. And we'll skip down through verses 15 through 18. And I'm going to preach just a little while with the Lord's help. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, when you get there, say amen. Amen. So sounds like most of you there. The Bible says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Verse 15, the Bible says this of chapter 5, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, where is in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. If I can tonight, I'm going to preach just a little while on walking in the will of God. Walking in the will of God. Stretch forth your hand this way. Ask the Holy Ghost to know it. Father, I ask right now that you come down in this way. Lord, I pray that you anoint these lips of clay. God, I pray that you deliver a word to these people. God, I can't do it without you. But God, I know if you'll touch, Lord, it'll make the difference, God. Have your way in our midst tonight, oh God. Allow your Spirit to have control and move in our midst tonight. Lord, work like we know only you can. And to you we'll give you the praise, the glory, and the honor in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen and amen. We read the book of Ephesians and we understand, if you would go back to the book of Acts chapter 19, how this church was founded. Paul was on a missionary journey there and he stopped by on the coast of Ephesus after Apollos had been there. And the Bible said he found some disciples there. The number was about 12. That's given later on in the chapter. But the Bible says that Paul asked them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? He lays down the foundation. They said, well, we've been baptized in the baptism of John, or in other words, we've been baptized in water, but we have yet to receive the Spirit of God. Then the Bible says that Paul went unto them, he laid his hands on them and said, "Be filled with the Spirit." And the Bible said they were all filled with the Spirit, and they spake with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And I still believe in that. And I'll get into that a little bit more later, but I want to preach the beginning of my message at the end, and I'll help you understand that in a little while. But we got a few little roads I want to take, and I've got some notes up here. I don't know how I'm going to enforce them tonight, but I'm just going to try and follow God. But we find there that Paul established a church there in Ephesus. The Bible said that that entire city was changed because of that. It said that a revival broke loose there. People were being healed. Miracles and wonders were happening. Prophecy was going forth. The power of God was real in the church there in Ephesus, and it was founded upon by the Apostle Paul. But then we find it's once again mentioned. The last time it's mentioned is in Revelation chapter 2 there. John talking there. He said, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, write, saith he that hath the seven spirits of God." And he goes through and he begins to tell about that church of Ephesus. He says, you can pick a false prophet out of a crowd. You have discernment like anybody else could imagine to have. You do your good works. All of these credentials you have. But he said this one thing that thou lackest. You've left your first love. There is an issue inside of this church. So somewhere between Acts chapter 19 and Revelation chapter 2, we find there's a breakdown in this church. And well, right in the middle of that, Paul writes to the Ephesians here. And he writes to them here, and he begins to talk to them. And you can find there how Paul begins the letter. There in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6, there's a thought here. He said, "And hath raised us up together," talking about God, "and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Now, there's a man by the name of Watchman Nee, and I've heard Derek make the comment before about this book he wrote about Ephesians. And he entitled that book, "Sit, Walk, Stand." And he talks about the three different portions of the book of Ephesians. And he talks about how there in the beginning, Paul clearly states that we are seated together with Christ. He talks about the believer's position in Christ Jesus. I'm glad to know when I got born again, I didn't have to complete my salvation. I stepped into a salvation that was already completed. When was it completed? It was completed 2,000 years ago on the hill of Golgotha. I didn't get saved and work to be saved more. I got saved and I was saved from that moment forward. Now if I choose to forfeit it, that's my choosing, but it isn't the will of God. Oh, but nonetheless, I am seated with Christ in heavenly places. What a glorious thought to think about. We can't wrap our minds around, as Paul would say, the unsearchable riches that are found in Christ Jesus. There's no way he'd say that we don't know the height, nor the depth, nor the breadth, nor the length. We cannot wrap our finite minds around this subject of our position in Christ. All I know is this: I no longer have the spirit of adoption again to fear, but I have the spirit. I have that spirit of bondage again to fear, but I have the spirit of adoption whereby I cry, "Abba, Father." There is something that testifies within me that I am seated with Christ. I've taken a new position. I have put on Jesus Christ. I have put off the flesh, the former works thereof, the works of darkness, and I have put on the glory of Christ. I don't begin in a work of salvation that must be continued. I begin in a work that was finished as far as salvation is concerned. Now that doesn't mean there aren't other works that take place, maturity and other things that take place. But I'm talking about that salvation is concerned. I've seen some people come in after they get saved and they're still working to be saved. I'm here to tell you something. Once you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're as washed as you'll ever get. There ain't no second dipping in the blood. I'm going to tell you something. Once you take a plunge in that fountain, you're clean, brother. You're clean, sister. That doesn't mean that you may not have to pray. And if there's something else that is in your life and you allow temptation to lead you away, you'll have to get cleansed by God. But I'm here to tell you something. When you get born again, you're cleansed. You're changed. You're a new creature in Christ Jesus. And from that moment forward, you are seated in heavenly places with Him. But I'm here to tell you something. Many people, we can shout and we can talk about and we can rejoice through the preacher when he talks about we're seated in heavenly places. But I'm here to tell you, we're informed that there is a life beyond this city in heavenly places. Oh, it would be wonderful if it was God's will for you just to sit in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. When you got born again, He'd have raptured you out of this earth and He'd have put you up there right beside Him. If that was all this was about, to be seated in heavenly places. Now, sure, I can rejoice in the fact that I am seated in heavenly places, but that's not what it's all about there. It isn't complete in that, because we were informed that there is a life beyond that. There is a furtherance of that, and that position in Christ Jesus. Now, when Paul begins, the first part there, he describes how we're seated with Christ, how these riches are made manifest in us, how we receive the Spirit of God in the sense that we have been sealed unto the day of redemption, and we can go into what all that talks about. But I want to focus on the second part of that book, where he says we are to walk. This walk of the believer is what I want to talk about. Walking in the will of God. We normally think of one's walk as their means of locomotion or movement, or how they move from one place to another. Our walk is something that develops in our early lives, somewhere around the age of one. However, there is another sense in which the word is used. It can also refer to a person's walk of life. That is to say, what they do in their life and how they live their life. That is the sense of walking that Paul begins to talk about here. And he talks about it 6 times in this letter. In the book of Ephesians, Paul uses the word walk 6 times. Each time he does, he uses it in the sense of one's conduct or manner of living their life. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. Turn there with me. Now, I'll have you read a few scriptures here along with me if you got your Bibles. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, the Bible says this. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. What is He saying here? He said we're a workmanship and we should walk like we're a workmanship. In other words, this is a working walk. This is something that we must do something about. It isn't just simply about being seated. It isn't just simply about being in heavenly places. But what are you going to do about the fact that you're in heavenly places? He said that we ought to put our hand to the plow. But He also said any man having put his hand to this plow, looking back, is not fit for the kingdom. But this is a working walk. While we are not saved by our good works, we are saved to work nonetheless. No amount of good works can produce salvation, but salvation will produce a limitless number of good works. I'm going to tell you something. You can feed every homeless person and help them in Virginia. That ain't going to get you through the gate. You can go through and pull every prostitute off the street, put clothes on her back, and make every arrangement for her future. But that ain't going to get you through the gate. But I'm here to tell you something. When you've been born again, there will good works arise out of your heart. Because in this walk of faith, as we walk along, we will be induced to good works. We will be enticed to good works. Because the Spirit of God will testify within us that is which we should do, because faith without works is dead. He said, you try and prove your faith without your works. He said, I'll show you my faith by my works, is what James said. Doesn't mean that those works mean necessarily show a sign of faith. Not everybody that does good works doesn't mean they have faith. But I can promise you, a person who has faith is going to do good works. It's going to manifest itself somewhere. We'll talk about that in just a little bit. God has saved us to serve, and He has prepared the works which we are to do as we pass through this life. He has a special assignment for each person He saves. The assignments He gives me are not going to be the same assignments He gives you. Oh, I'm a preacher in the gospel. You may not be a preacher, but that doesn't mean you don't have an assignment. Then again, I talked about it, and I'm not going to stress it out here, but I'm just telling you something. We all have an assignment. It's our job to find out what it is and to do it, because this is the walk of the believer. We're not just to be seated in heavenly places, but we're to work while we're here. We're to put our hands to the plow. We're to make an effort in the will of God. We are His workmanship. One man said it like this. He saved us to show us off and let the world know what He can do with sinners. I'm going to tell you something. My story of workmanship's different than yours. I got saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost, called to preach when I was 13 years old. I know maybe some of you have that testimony. I know I have that testimony. But you know something? Brother Derek's is different than mine. My wife's is different than his. All of us all have a different work. But what it is, we are still the workmanship of God. He has created a testimony in our lives that said, look what God can do. Look what God can do with this life. Look what He can do with this sinner. Look what He can do with that person. Everybody thought they were a failure, but God pulled them out of failure and put them on a place of position in Christ. Oh, hallelujah. Thank God we're all part of that workmanship. Some people say, in the ministry, we must be get pretty competitive. No, not in my eyes. We're all in completion together because there'll be people that God gives me the opportunity to reach some people will never get. It's my responsibility to do my job, and there are people within your reach that I'll never have the opportunity to reach. Oh, it's all about walking in this work that God has called us unto. As we abide in Him, we have no problem carrying out the assignment which He has given. As long as we abide in Him. That's why He said there in John chapter 15, He said, they that abide in Me. Oh, He said, they shall be fruitful. But if you don't abide in Him, there will be no fruit produced in your life. I got to move along. Get somewhere I want to go here. Not only is this a working walk, but also it's a worthy walk. Over in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, the Bible says this, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. I'm here to tell you, brothers and sisters, we are called unto a worthy vocation. We aren't called to be worthless. We are called to be worthy. Oh, hallelujah. The word worthy comes from the word that means to balance the scales. And what Paul is saying here is that let your walk balance with your talk. I'm here to tell you something. One man described it like this. If your speech and your words pull more out of your account than your character has inserted, you are worthless. And take that for what it is. I thought it was a good comment. If your words take more out of the account and spend more than your character can supply, there is a worthlessness there. Now that doesn't mean there's been times I believe I've been spiritually bankrupt. I've had that Spirit of God get a hold of me and say, there's some of them words that you're going to have to eat because right now you ain't able to live up to them. Oh my. Maybe I'm the only one here, but I'm going to tell you the truth. But anytime your words go beyond your character, you got an issue. But we have been called to set the balances straight. We've been called to not only talk the talk, but to walk the walk. We've been called to live according to that word. We've been called to follow. I watch people spin out their character. They have no character left. Don't get up behind a pulpit and try and preach me a message when your character don't stand behind it. If you're a liar, cheater, stealer, whoremonger, whatever you are, don't get behind that pulpit and tell me how to live right. You ain't got nothing to say. Because you're not walking worthy of this vocation. A vocation literally is a job. It's a calling. It's something that you put your life into. It's a vocation. There are men in this room that have had vocation that they've given their lives to. They could tell you into the intricate details about what they do. That's what we're called to do, to know the intricate details of this gospel. And we would cry like the Apostle Paul, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. How do I know it's the power of God unto salvation? I've seen souls saved under it. Too many believers claim to believe one thing, yet live another. Such things should never be. Oh, only one whose life balances is worthy of the name Christian. Now, I'm not saying we all fall short at times, make mistakes. God will deal with us. But I'm going to tell you something. There's going to be times whenever we're going along, I've had the Holy Ghost slam on brakes on me before, saying, until you get this thing right, you ain't going any further. You knew better than to say that the way you said it. Oh, come on now. Anybody ever been a call with somebody, and all of a sudden they slam on brakes about through you in the windshield? I've had that feeling spiritually before. I get down to pray, and the Holy Ghost tells me, until you make this right, you ain't going no further. Or maybe that's just the way he deals with me. I'm just going to tell you the truth. I've had him do it to me. He said, until you make it right, until you get this situation correct, you're not going to go any further. I wonder if that's why some people are spiritually immature, because the Holy Ghost is trying to stop them along the way, but yet while he's applying the brake, they're hitting the gas. Plug the fingers in here and tell the Holy Ghost no. Oh, God, help us. But not only is this a way of a walk, it's a wholehearted walk. Chapter 4, verse 17, the Bible says this, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind." Paul emphasizes in this verse that believers ought to be different. Now, they can laugh at us and call us crazy for being holy in this book. That's all right. And somebody say, well, you'll never reach 5,000 people living holy in this. Well, I believe the power of God can do anything, because 5,000 were saved when that crippled man was healed and they were holy in this book. But I'm going to tell you what, if the 5,000 never come in, I'll take the people who won't live right. I'll take the people who are hungry for truth over a bunch of tares and hypocrites. And I'm going to tell you something, all they'll do is drive you crazy. Now, if God chooses to send 5,000 hungry souls here, I pray God allow us to capacitate them and feed them and serve them and worship with them and let them go in the kingdom. But I say, dear God, we are to live a life that has meaning behind it. They are supposed to be wholehearted. Preacher, get up behind the pulpit and preach that you ought to live a separated life. He ain't being mean to you. He's just saying, put your heart in it. If you want to say you want to believe right, you got to live right. And some people say, well, now that stuff's outdated nowadays. We don't have to live that way. Well, I'm going to tell you something. I ain't seen this neo-Pentecostal movement yet produce what that original Pentecostal movement produced. I ain't seen them produce what that early church produced yet. So therefore, it tells me something along the line isn't working. But I'm going to tell you something. I've watched the old-fashioned Pentecostal movement produce something. And I say, if it worked for them, it'll work for me. Give me that old-time religion. If I want what they had, I'm going to have to do what they did. Now somebody say, well, what about this situation? I ain't going to sit here and argue over every little jot and tittle, but I'm going to tell you something. I hear a preacher preaching, he's under the unction of the Holy Ghost. I'm not going to just brush it off my shoulder and say it's for somebody else. Oh, come on. I'm going to say, feed me a little while. And then I'm going to pray on these things. I'm going to be a Berean. I'm going to go back to the Scriptures and see if these things be so. Because that's a part of being wholehearted. Rather than just writing it off, well, he's just old fogey. He don't know what he's talking about. Oh, there isn't a certain way that we need to act and dress and talk. Oh, I'm telling you something. If you want to be wholehearted, there he is. I believe it. My mind ain't changing. You know something? The corruption and the vice of Ephesus appalls day. It was a wicked city filled with wicked men. We could go through, but yet, he said there were supposed to be clear lines of demarcation between you and them. He said, you don't start walking around that temple of Diana. You don't go over there hanging out with the temple of Diana. Oh, I'm telling you something, they're false god. He said, we have no accord with Baal. He said, in other words, he said, you ain't got no accord with false prophets. He said, you ain't got no reason. I'm here to tell you something. There should be clear lines made. The problem is we start blurring the lines. And the world starts looking like the church, and the church starts looking like the world. You can't tell the difference in between them. They talk the same, walk the same, dress the same, act the same. There's a problem there. I'm going to go ahead and tell you, I don't want no part of it. They can have it, they can fill out the stadiums, they can fill out the mega churches with it. But I'm going to tell you something, like I said before, give me the people that want truth. Give me the people that want to hear the truth, because that is still the way. In Ephesians chapter 5, and verse 1 and 2 there, not only is this a wholehearted walk, but it is a wonderful walk. He says, be ye therefore followers of God, as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us. You know something? He said, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. I think back. I remember I was a small child, probably 5, 6 years old. And I absolutely adored my dad. I did. I looked up to him. My dad, those of you, most of you have seen him before. I don't know, maybe if you haven't, but he's about 6 foot tall, 6 foot six. And he's a pretty big man. So not only did I physically look up to him, I emotionally looked up to him. I'm going to tell you something. There was days that I'd get up. My dad started a business in 1999 of his own. And I remember when I got old enough to go out there, I wanted to be out there with my dad. I didn't have to be doing anything, but I just wanted to be where he was. You know, how many of you remember those days following your mama or your daddy around because you wanted to be where they are? I see that illustrated in this verse. He said, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." In other words, he said, if you're a follower of God as a dear child, you want to be right where he's at. You want to be right in his footsteps. You want to be close enough to hear his voice. You want to be close enough to feel his presence. You want to be near enough for him to touch you. That's what it means to be followers of God as dear children. It means to be close enough to you that any moment he could turn around, put his arm on your shoulder. Any moment he could speak to you and your ears are ready. Because I'm here to tell you something. The further and further you get away from somebody, the harder it is to hear them. But I'm here to tell you something. When I was little, I wanted to be right there with my dad, because when he had something to say, I wanted to listen. And then sometimes I regretted that I wanted to listen, because he said something and he was in correction. But you know something? I look back now and I'm thankful for it. But nonetheless, I wanted to be where he was at, because he had something to say. He was sowing into my life. It's the same way with God. We're to be followers of God as dear children. We're there to be saying, "Hey, God, speak into my life. My presence is here. Your presence." He gives us this promise. He said, if we'll draw nigh to him, he'll surely draw nigh to us. I don't know about you, but there's times I fall in an altar and I say, "God, I'm here and I'm just a feeling after you. I need your presence. God, I need you to come where I'm at. I need to feel your touch. I need to hear your voice. I'm a child crying out in the darkness." One more story, I'll move on. Once heard a story told about a child who and her father. The mother died of that family. Said they faced a very hard time after that mother passed away. Said one night that man would have to sleep with that little girl often because she was terrified now that her mother was gone. He said one night she was in her bed and the father was laying on the floor, if I'm getting the story right. Said that little girl, she all of a sudden sat up in the darkness. She leaned over to her dad. She said, "Dad, can I just feel you in the darkness? Because I need to know you're there." Said that touched that man's heart after that happened. He said, "Of course, honey." Reached out and grabbed her hand. Said then he went out after she fell asleep and he walked up to the window and he looked out in the heavens and he said, "Father, I need to feel your touch, because it's awful dark out here tonight and I need to feel you move." I'm here to tell you, there's been some dark nights. I said, "Lord, here I am. I'm just a child crying out in the darkness. But will you come where I'm at and let me feel your touch? Will you come where I'm at and minister to my spirit? I need you right now." There is a walk in love where we want to be where God's at. We want to experience his presence. We want to know his touch. Paul tells the Ephesians that their lives are to be characterized by love. Jesus said that love is to be the earmark or the defining trait of a disciple. That word is agape in the Greek. It is that unmerited, undemeaning love, that unfailing love, that love out of a pure heart that is supposed to be within us. I'm here to tell you something. How does that love get in there? Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 tells us, "A tribulation knowing this, a tribulation worketh patience, patience experience, and experience hope." But then he goes on to say, "But hope maketh not ashamed, by the love of God, which is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost." I thank God the love has been shed abroad by the Holy Ghost. It's been shed abroad without limit. and without languishing. It has been shed abroad in our heart. What kind of love should be evident? First of all, there's a love for the Savior that should be there. Oh, you know what the Bible said of those early church? It said they recognized, or they took note of the fact that they had been with Jesus. What was it? There was a love for the Savior upon them. Not only should there be a love of the Savior in us, but also a love for the saint. We should love one another. We should fellowship with one another. That's why it's so important to come in the house of God, because we draw strength from one another in worship. There's to be a love inside of us for one another. A little love inside of us for the Savior. But not only that, there should be a love for the sinner. Oh, there should be a love shed in our hearts by the Holy Ghost for the sinners, for the lost, for the unregenerate. Oh, it should happen in that order. First of all, love for the Savior. Next of all, love for the saint. And then finally, love. Because if you can't love God, oh, you can't love your fellow saint. And if you can't love your fellow saint, you sure can't love a sinner. And the Bible tells us this. He said, if you can't, how can you love God whom you have not seen, and say, and hate your neighbor whom you have seen? He said, how are you going to say that you love God and you haven't even seen Him? He said, when you go over there and you gripe and you complain about your neighbor. Oh, we gotta love each other, folks. But I'm here to tell you something. It ain't just a once in a while thing. It's a walk. It's a continual. It's putting one step in front of the other. When somebody hurts us, we put another step forward and say, I'm gonna love them anyway! Oh, dear God. That's the love of God. But then not only that, verse 8 tells us this. I'm trying to hurry along here, because I got somewhere I want to finish up here. For we were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. This is a witnessing walk. What do you mean we're to be the light? We're to tell a story. Our lives are to testify. Note the contrast in this verse. He said we were darkness, but He said now we are light. There's a contrast there. And He said in another place, He said light hath no fellowship with darkness. You can't have light and darkness at the same point in space at the same time, because if light is present, darkness is gone. But if the light is removed, the darkness takes over. It's one or the other. It's one or the other. I hear the words of Joshua Carver. He said, choose you this day who you shall serve. It isn't one or the other. I mean, it isn't both. He said, it's one or the other. I hear Elijah crying on the top of Mount Carmel. He said, if Baal be God, let us serve Him. But if God of heaven be God, let us serve Him. There's got to be a choice made. There's got to be a distinction there. We ought to be the light of the world, a city set upon a hill that no man can hide. Oh, our lives are to become the living testimonies to the awesome power of God. As light dispels darkness, so our lives should dispel the wickedness of this world. But when the darkness creeps in and the light dims out, got a message I want to preach on when the lights go out. When the testimony is gone, when the distinctions miss, or when the power of testimony is gone. Oh, God, help us. One more thing I want to mention about this walk. Verse 15 says this. He said, see then that you walk circumspectly. Not as fools, but as wise. That word circumspectly, you'd have to break that word down into two parts to fully understand it. That word circum, literally means, comes from the idea of circumference, means around. Spectly comes the idea of spectacle, to look upon. So he says, we are to walk while looking around. It's a careful walk. Not a careless, I said a careful walk. We got to have our eyes open. He said, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith we shall be able to quench all. A-L-L, not most, not some, not if you're here. No, he said all the fiery darts of the wicked. I'm here to tell you something. There better be a carefulness about our lives. We are to live a careful life. We are to live a life that is guarded by carefulness, by looking for the enemy. Because I can promise you something. Although it was written years ago there in 1 Peter chapter 5, oh, he said that your adversary, the devil, has a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. It has not changed. If anything, he's roaring louder. If anything, he's biting harder. If anything, the strongholds of the enemy have grown. But I'm here to tell you something. I believe the power of God is not outmatched. But it is our job to walk carefully. The idea of this verse is twofold. We can either live our lives like fools. That is, we can fall for the devil's traps. We can walk in disobedience. Or we can be something as simple as living our life for the wrong things. All those make for foolish living. Or we can live as wise men. This means that we make every minute count for the glory of God. I want to make every minute count. Because he goes on to say, redeeming the time. And I ain't got to preach it. I ain't got the time to preach about it tonight. But I'm going to tell you something. One man said it like this. Time is the only thing once killed that can never be redeemed. It can never be bought back. Once time is wasted, once it is killed, once opportunities are passed, God in His grace may afford another opportunity, but that opportunity is gone. That day is behind. That chance is missing. I feel the Holy Ghost. I'm here to tell you something. We better be careful. Because if we ain't careful, we'll live half our lives and we'll miss the will of God. Oh, if we're not careful. I thought, God, how many opportunities have I squandered? How many times was I looking in the wrong direction? I pray, God, it ain't been many. But if there's been one time, it's been one time too many. Because what's that opportunity's behind me? I can never get it back. Oh, we got to live it, good people. We got to live it to the fullness. And I'm not one of these people that believe in that it's all about us. But I'm here to tell you something. It's all about Him. And we better live for Him. While we got the chance, that old saying goes, he said, one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Everything else is real. I'm not saying we got to have occupations. We got to have things to make it through life. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying this. We better be careful. Oh, because once that time is gone, it can never be redeemed. Oh, God. What I meant at the beginning of this message by saying that I'm going to preach the beginning at the end is this. There's one place where this all stems from. You want to know how to walk to your fullness, I'm going to tell you how. And it's as simple as it gets. You don't get that it ain't some deep theological principle, but yet it is. But it's as simple as could be understood by a child. Because there he says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17, if you want to walk in the will of God, this is what he says. He said, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. I'm going to tell you something, folks. I was reading this week, just studying for this message, listening to preaching, just trying to fill myself full. And I hear how the major Pentecostal denominations are writing off the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Oh, they say, now many are saying, well, when you get born again, you're filled. No, you're not. Well, brother so-and-so preached it like this, and he's got a Ph.D. behind his name. I'm going to tell you something, he might have a Ph.D. behind his name, but the Spirit of God wasn't behind what he said. Because I'm going to tell you, this is the key. And I'm going to tell you something. Just as it is the will of God for you to be born again, he said it's not his will that any should perish. It is the will of God for you to be filled with the Holy Ghost. It is the will of God. And is as imperative for a believer to get born again. I believe it's as imperative to get filled with the Spirit. Now somebody say, well, what's the timeline on that? That's between you and God. It just depends on how hungry and how willing you get. But I'm going to tell you something. When you get hungry enough and you get willing enough, I promise you He'll fill you. I've never seen a person get hungry and get willing that he didn't feel. Never. I'm 22 years old, but I've been raised in Pentecost. I remember 5-6 years ago, I feel the Holy Ghost right here. I'm just going to go in here just a minute. Just give me another few minutes. Oh, I remember going up there to the front of that church after service was over. I remember picking up bobby pins where women shouted them out of their hair. Oh, no, that's crazy. Oh, that's ridiculous. I'm here to tell you something. There was something real about it, brother. Because now I watch those ladies, some of them 70, 80 years old, and they've been saved since they were 20, 15, 17. Oh, they've been saved, and they've lived a life full of the Spirit. I'm here to tell you something, brother. A life full of the Spirit makes a difference. Whew. Three imperatives in this verse. I'm going to talk about it real quick. This verse demands three things of us. First of all, to be filled means that it demands our compliance. He didn't say you can be filled if you want to. He didn't say I'll give you an option if you don't want to be filled. You can just live a good sanctified life. He didn't say it. It is an imperative from God. He said you must be filled. What did Paul say, not Paul, what did Peter say when he heard that Philip had a great conversion there in the city of Samaria? He said, did they have the Holy Ghost yet, in other words? He said, no, they didn't receive it. He said, we got to get down there because they got to get this baptism. They got to get full of God. Whew. If they'll ever fully perceive the will of God, they got to get full. It ain't an option, it ain't multiple choice. It is a command of God. Not only does it command compliance, but it also commands control. He said, don't be filled or drunk with wine. There is is excess. Oh, you know something, but he made an allegory here. He said, just like that drunk that sits on a bar stool. And I know that Israel preached it several years ago. But it's the language of this verse. I just couldn't get away from it. He said, just as that drunkard sits on that bar stool, he gets full of alcohol, and it impairs and controls him. He said, that's the same way to get with the Spirit of God. Well, I don't like that analogy. Take it up with the Apostle Paul. It's the one he was inspired to use. I'm just preaching it. Oh, he said, just as the alcohol controls that man, he said, the Spirit of God is to control you. It'll change the way you think. It'll change your actions. It'll change the things that you do under normal circumstances because it controls you. And it's the same way with the Spirit of God. He'll control the way you think. He'll control the way you act. He'll control the way your mind works. He'll control the way the things you say. He must have control. Utter control. Somebody say, I don't like giving control. There's a lot of dignity. My tie might get messed up. My hair might get... I wish to God strip us of our dignity and let us get filled with the Spirit. What if somebody thinks I'm in the flesh or I'm just putting on a show, let them think what they want to think. But I can promise you something. You get filled with the Spirit. You get up in that order. You ain't going to care what they think. You ain't going to care how your hair looked. Oh, come on now. And I'm telling you, this is how I was raised. And you might call me ignorant, but I'm telling you what, I believe it. I believe it. I believe that at those times in my life, I ended up in a school more times than I could count. Somebody said, oh, well, that's crazy. I don't know about that rolling on the floor. I've watched a young man pray through a Baptist building, pray through to the Holy Ghost one night, and he had a white shirt on, and he rolled around the floor for about 2 hours, I believe it was, speaking in other tongues as the Spirit gave him utter. He rolled around that floor to that shirt would look like a dirt on the ground. Oh, I've watched young ladies who had their hands just all upright. You knew they spent an hour and a half on it before church, and all of a sudden the Spirit of God get a hold of them, and their bobby pins are flying across the church. Oh, they're throwing that hair in with them. Oh, that's crazy. No, that's Pentecost. That's what we were burst in, folks. We were burst in the fire. There, the church was burst speaking in tongues. Well, I don't know about that speaking in tongues stuff. Well, I'll just take that up with the Bible. There's 5 times he mentions specific evidences of being filled with the Spirit. And 3 out of those 5, he said, and they speak with tongues. And out of those 3, that was the most vivid experiences that were given. Well, I'm here to tell you something. This word tells me one time it's enough. It ain't got to tell me 3 times to convince me. Oh, they say now you don't have to speak in tongues. As long as I heard one man say, got up, preacher got up. He said, at the end of the service, he said, how many of you want to be filled with the Holy Ghost? Have you yet to receive the Holy Ghost? Got a bunch of people standing up, about 50, 75 people. Can't remember how many exactly. So they all stood up. He prayed a prayer. He said, now, Lord, fill them with the Holy Ghost. Allow this to be a reality in their lives. Tell them to sit down. You've been filled. That's a sham to the things of God. That's a sham to the Pentecostal movement. Because I'm going to tell you something. If he can't have control of that tongue, he can't have control of that body. Because that is the most unreal member, and that's why he chooses to use it. Hallelujah. And not only that, there's a consistency that's mentioned here. This idea of being filled doesn't just simply mean to be filled once. But if you could take it in the original context, it means literally to be being filled at all times. So I'm here to tell you something. There's been times I received the baptism at 13 years old. I didn't understand everything about it, and I won't tell you I did. And I still don't understand everything. But I'm going to tell you something. There's been many times since then he's had to go back and pull the picture over me again and fill me all over again. He did it in the early church. I say, God, do it for me. There's some people, we need a refilling. God, let it be a reality. Now I'm going to begin to close. Think, well, how do you know when someone's been filled? I just thought of one thing that came to my mind. I remember working back at the welding shop I worked in North Carolina. And one thing we'd often do to clean up a job before we got ready, so oftentimes we'd come in and have grease all over it. We had a pressure washer, and it had a tank on the end of it. And that tank was, I don't know how many gallons, it was probably a 4x4x4 square, 4 foot square box that it had inside, a plastic box, and you fill it up with water. It had hoses running from it so that pressure washer could run. Well, just as anything else, it uses water, it uses up the water, you blow it on stuff, and you have to fill it back up. But my boss always told us, he said, if you run it dry, it's your job to fill it up. So we go over there, pull that thing over there, had to pull it with the forklift. Pull it up beside that water hose, and we fill it up. But he always told us, he said, I'm not going to pay you there to stand there and watch that thing fill up. He said, you go back in the shop and work and keep your eye on it. And he said, and when it gets full, you come out and cut the water off. Well, you know something? There was two ways I knew that thing was full. And most of the time it happened in this order. I'd be over there working, all of a sudden I'd hear water running. And then next of all, I'd look up and I'd say, oh man, that water's running over. Oh, you know, it's the same way with us. How do you know somebody's full? First of all, you're going to hear something. Yeah. Next of all, you're going to see something. Oh, you're going to hear something first. And then if there ain't something that follows it, I don't believe they ever got filled. Oh, it ain't about teaching you how to speak in tongues. He'll teach you himself when you get full of him. Because I'm going to tell you something. First of all, you're going to hear something. And next of all, you're going to see something produced in that life. I got a little illustration I'm going to use in just a second, but I heard a man one time say this. He said he had a train track out there behind his old youth camp up there in Virginia, Brother Roger Luke. He said, I'm going to tell you something. He said, you can go out there and hear that train whistle coming from a mile away. But he said, that whistle ain't got no power. He said, but you go out there and you stand on that track and wait for that train to hit you. He said, you're going to feel that power. I'm going to tell you something. That tongue ain't got no power behind it. And I'm not saying you can have a gift of tongues interpretation. That's different. But I'm talking about that initial tongue. It ain't got no power behind it. Oh, but I'm going to tell you something. It's just the evidence that the train's there, so to speak. It's the evidence that the power's there. It's the evidence that something real's on the inside. It's the outward evidence, the physical evidence of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Now, I'm not much one for illustrations, so you're just going to have to bear with me. And I'm closing. And they get me because I'm not very good with liquids, but I'm going to do my best. You know something tonight? I sit here tonight, I can pour this glass out all I want to, but you know something? It's empty. I don't care how long I hold it upside down, there ain't nothing going to run out of it. I know this is simple, but it's just the way it went through my mind. I can sit over here, I can throw it at you like I'm going to pour something on you, but if there ain't nothing in this cup, it ain't going to never hit nothing with you. You ain't never going to feel nothing. You know what? If you don't ever see something produced out of somebody's life, there's most likely that life's empty. And I'm not being hard when I say that. I'm just saying the absolute truth. And I'm going to go ahead and take it this far. There will be people, at times, I've heard it through the years. Older people, younger people, they'll say younger middle-aged, let's put it that way. People, I got filled with the Holy Ghost 10 years ago, 15 years ago, but I ain't really spoken in tongues since. I'm going to tell you something, we ain't all about speaking in tongues. But I'm going to tell you, if there ain't something pulled out of that vessel, most likely it's empty. Ain't no other way to put it. But you know something, the only way that vessel will ever be able to pour out is if you fill it up with something. Oh, if you have something to put into it. I'm here to tell you something, I would to God that He'd take, not just fill us about half full, but God, let the Spirit of God come in until it begins to run over. How do you know when you're full? Let it run over for a while. Let it begin to run over the top. You say, how do you know when somebody's full? You know when it begins to run over. You know when the power of God begins to manifest. Oh God, stand with me all over this place tonight. Oh, my prayer is, oh God, maybe it's been a while. Maybe we've been filled before. But God, dump that picture over us and let us be like David. Thou anointest my head with oil and my cup runneth over. Woo! Glory to God. Woo! Glory to God. God, dip us under that fountain of the Holy Ghost again. God, let that river come in again. And let it pour down to our innermost being. And let it change everything about us. Because there in Ezekiel chapter 37, when the river came, so did the life. And I'm going to tell you something. If I ever felt something real to preach, I felt this week. I'm telling you what. I was sitting back here a while ago and I could about preach the pain off the walls. I was so excited because I felt the Holy Ghost. And I'm here to tell you something. The Lord dealt with me. If you want to be filled, He'll fill you. Oh, but there's two things. You got to get hungry and you got to get compliant. And stop that message saying, well, I don't know if I'm ready. I don't know if I'm holy. I'm here to tell you something. Let the Holy Ghost come in. He'll make you holy. He'll make you worthy. He'll change your vessel. Just let Him dump that picture over you. Stretch your hands up toward heaven. Right now, I feel the Holy Ghost. I feel the Holy Ghost. Oh, Spirit of God, pray with me. Spirit of God, I ask you.
I say unto you tonight, you have not because you ask not. I will not withhold any good thing from my children. Does not a father know how to give good gifts to his children? But I, your heavenly Father, desire to give you good gifts. I say unto you tonight, you have not because you ask not. I will not withhold the Holy Ghost from you. It has been a gift. It was purchased for you. That you can live out the fullness of my will in your life. I say unto you tonight, do not settle. Do not be complacent. I will not withhold it from you. But I say unto you tonight, you must seek my face. You must desire this gift. It is for you. Oh, but it must be desired. Oh, tonight I would pour out the Spirit upon you. I would to you that you would ask me. I would to you that you would ask. Oh, I would that you would ask.
Oh God, you can take that as the Lord. I'm telling you folks, He's here. He told us, you have not because you ask not. That's as simple as it is, folks. Is there any hungry people in the building tonight? Anybody thirsty tonight? Anybody want that dumped out over them? Oh, I ain't gonna tell you what to do. I'm just gonna ask you to be led of the Lord. If you want to stay in your seat, stay in your seat. If you want to come around these altars, how do you want to do it? I'm gonna tell you something. Ask Him to fill you. Ask Him to fill you. He said He's here to do it. Ask Him to do it now. Don't tarry. Ask Him now.